There's an age-old question that is posed to people. If you should die tonight, on what basis should God allow you into his heaven? Perhaps you've heard that question offered. It's kind of a question used in for instance, giving people a handle on starting a conversation about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's a great question. Of course, you get all kinds of answers depending on who you ask, but I think probably one of the most common responses, at least in my experience and also with talking with others, is, well, I think he would let me in because I'm a pretty good person, and after all, I've never killed anyone. You ever heard that response? I have. I'm pretty good. I've never killed anybody, as if somehow the measure, the standard by which holiness and goodness is meted out is not killing someone. So apparently, if you've woken up this morning and not committed murder, you're A-okay. Well, that's true that murder would be a direct violation of one of the Ten Commandments, and I'm quite thankful that those who can raise their hand and say, I've not killed anybody today, I praise God for that, and I hope that that remains the case for at least the remainder of the morning here. But while most people claim innocence of murder, Jesus really challenges that in Matthew chapter 5 and says really some pretty provocative words and says, you really think you're innocent of murder? How do you handle your anger against your brother? You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Of course, he's referring right back to the Ten Commandments in that statement. And you'll hear this throughout the Sermon on the Mount. But I tell you, Jesus, and we talked about this last week, the fulfillment of the law says, I wrote that law, and I'll tell you what it's really all about. You've heard what was said, but somehow you didn't get the whole message, so I'm going to fill it in the rest of the way for you. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. In this Sermon on the Mount, this is, I believe, the 12th sermon in this series. How many of you are tired of it already? Keep your hands down. Thank you. Jesus continues to show them that the law has a whole lot more to it than they realize. And Jesus says, you've heard the letter of the law, but you need to hear the heart of the law. And how more appropriate could it be that the one who wrote the very law itself, Jesus, tells them, hey, you need to hear my heart here. When I wrote those words, here's what I meant. He just finished telling the people, we looked at it last week, that unless their righteousness exceeded the righteousness of the Pharisees, they would in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. He says the Pharisees think they've got it all down, but they missed the point. And I'll give you an example. Let's take murder, for instance, he says. The Pharisees would interpret the law prohibiting murder as simply a prohibition of taking another person's life. And they would say, we've complied, we've obeyed, we're good to go. And Jesus says, you've missed out. You've missed the heart of the law. I want us to understand something very important here in understanding this passage. Jesus is deeply concerned with relationships. You need to kind of underscore that word as you look through this text. It is relationships. God is deeply concerned about human relationships, and it seems like sometimes we don't really understand the value of each other. We can almost casually dismiss someone that we disagree with. We can utter a careless or a hurtful word. We can judge them or be the jury over them as if we had that right. We can withhold our love from them. And that breaks God's heart. Because God, in the very core nature of his being, of his essence, is a loving God who loves people he created, even the ones who have gone astray and are acting hatefully. Because after all, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't wait for us to be super nice, So you guys are all super nice. But I'm glad that God loved you when you weren't. He's like that. A couple of passages to look at as we consider this morning. 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. 1 John, you'll find it way towards the very back of your Bible, just a couple of pages before Revelation. And I love the fact it's been so far in every Bible I've ever looked at, 1 John is conveniently placed right before 2 John. Chapter 4, and beginning at verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. You see how God puts those two statements together, loving him and loving your brother? They are completely interwoven to the point where he says, if you say, well, I love the one but not the other, you're a liar. Can't do it. Impossible. You cannot claim to love God while at the same time hating your brother. It's impossible. Absolute conundrum. We can't do it. That emphasizes to me relationship. God values people. And when we hate other people, we break apart that relationship. And we disvalue what God has placed a value on. What is the evidence that we've genuinely received God's love and it's made a transforming effect in our lives? We have love for our brother. James chapter 3, if you'll turn a few books back. James chapter 3, if you skip back a few books and you hit Hebrews, go back the other way, right after Hebrews, the book of James. In chapter 3, we'll look at verses 9 and 10. James 3, beginning in verse 9. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, James says, this should not be. What's the bottom line for us? If you're using your tongue to destroy someone else, you're destroying someone who bears God's image. A grievous sin to the point where James says, my brothers, this should not be. This is not something lightly dealt with. He says, there's no way this can happen. We must love one another. No room in the body of Christ for angry judgments against one another. Out of the same mouth, praise and cursing, my brothers, this should not be. Now, I wanted to find some terms this morning. First, I want to talk about this idea of anger because there might be some confusion as we look at this passage. Jesus is kind of forbidding anger, and is all anger wrong? What really is he talking about? He says here, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. What does he mean by that? Isn't anger, for instance, a normal emotion? Isn't there a righteous anger? In fact, wasn't even Jesus angry? Well, I'm glad you asked those questions. The answers are yes, yes, and yes. Mark chapter 3, just real briefly, we'll look at one example of Jesus. Mark chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Then Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked around at them. What does your translation say in front of you? In anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Ephesians 4:26 says, in your anger, do not sin. It doesn't say do not be angry. It says, in your anger, do not sin with your anger. Jesus is saying, you have an emotion that I've created you with, but how you use that emotion is where you come into accountability with me. We need to be good stewards of all things God has given us, including the emotions that he has created us with. Now, this idea of righteous anger, quite frankly, without a sense of anger at injustice, for instance, the downtrodden would continue to be downtrodden, right? Those who are impoverished would continue to be impoverished. The hurting would remain hurt, and no one would rise to do anything about it. The topic of abortion comes to mind. I'll be honest with you, I don't think as Christians today we are angry enough at a system of laws that says, go ahead and take an unborn child, rip it from the safety of its mother's womb, and have its life ended. I don't think there is anywhere near enough anger at that. Nowhere near enough. There is a righteous anger that says, this is wrong, this is murder, this is unjust, we must do something about that. So certainly there is an understanding of a righteous anger. Jesus expressed anger at the stubbornness, at the rebellion of those who did not accept his miracles of healing and bringing hope. But we're told not to sin in our anger. So what is Jesus talking about then if he says, if you're angry at your brother, you're under judgment? What is he talking about? Well, he kind of spells that out for us a little bit more as we read through the chapter. So let's look at verse 22. Anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. Anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Jesus is not talking here about righteous anger. He's talking about unrighteous anger. There's a difference. The word Raca would simply mean empty-headed. A couple other words would come to mind: numbskull, nitwit, blockhead, bonehead. It would imply that that person is a nobody or a nothing. We say, well, big deal. What's that mean? It means everything. Why? The person we say is worth nothing is valueless. God says they have great value. They were made in my image. And by the way, that's one of the reasons why abortion is such a hideous crime. Because that is a creation made in God's image, and our society says, nah, it's of no value. Discard it. And that's where it is such a heinous sin. Implying that a person is of no value, is a nobody or nothing, is a murderous thought. I remember as a child, I kind of alluded to it in talking to the children this morning, I would get upset at somebody and I would, you know, I would say, oh, I can't stand that person. And I had to say, I can't stand that person, because we were told we weren't allowed to say, I hate that person. So we conveniently, like good Pharisees, said, you know, I can't stand them. Sounds so much better than I hate. But she would say, Kevin, that person is someone that Jesus died for. She always said that. I've never forgotten that. She's right. That person that looks to me like a person of no value, God said, I shed my blood for that person, created them in my image, and long for them to know me. That's a good perspective for us. We can look at that person maybe that just, you know, you've met a couple of people, knows which of your buttons to push. How many of you have met a person like that? Yeah, a couple of you. And the rest of you, you can think about being honest later. That person that pushes your buttons is somebody Jesus died for. Now, the Greek word for fool used here in this text is actually saying, instead of saying the person is empty-headed, it is actually more of a statement of their heart is empty. It is a moral judgment of their character. You remember, for instance, the phrase in the Old Testament, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God? That's the same word here used, okay? The fool is somebody who has rejected God, somebody is without moral character. Again, the problem is, we're not judge and jury. God is. And while that person's moral character and moral fiber might make them a description of a fool, it's not up to us to call them a fool. God gets the right to say that, not us. And our job is to love that person. That God longs for them to know him. And it's our job to love them. And think about it this way. If our response to someone who is devoid of moral character, someone who is, for instance, in rebellion to God, and we display unrighteous anger at them, do you think they're going to be won to Christ? Do you think they're going to come closer to him? Actually, probably not. And what could be more murderous than being a stumbling block to someone who needs to know Christ? Because ultimately, the worst death of all is eternal death and separation from God. And so if you display that unrighteous anger and have a condemning look at those who don't know Christ, guess what? You step into the position of judge and jury, and now you become a hindrance to them knowing Christ. What a murderous thing that could be. All right. Now, Jesus goes on to give two specific examples of dealing with unrighteous anger, and he gives an example about in worship and in legal situations. So let's take a look here, verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then, come and offer your gift. God says, you want fellowship with me? Make sure you've gotten fellowship with your brother taken care of. It's so sad. How often it happens, I don't know, but I'd say if it happens once, it's too often. You have two people, call themselves Christians, call themselves body of Christ, and they say, I'm not talking to that person. I can't forgive that person. That person caused me great pain. I just can't get over it. And then we have the notion that we can hold on to bitterness, unforgiveness. We can hold on to grudges and think, but it's okay. I'm okay with God. I read the scriptures this week. I fasted 2 days this week. I went to service twice. I went to the worship service at 11. At 11, what church am I at? 9:30, excuse me. I lost myself. I went to the Bible study Wednesday night, and then I got an extra helping of God on Saturday. I went to the Bible study then too. But I'm not talking to that guy over there. God says, why are you coming? Why are you showing up? You say, Pastor, that's not nice. You shouldn't. I didn't say it. He did. If you haven't taken care of your relationship with your brother and sister, don't come here. That's what he said. I didn't say it. Let me read it again, because it sounds, I don't want you to think this is me saying this. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift and go and be reconciled. Then come back. You imagine trying to have a policy in your church? You check people at the door. Have any problems with any of your brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, actually, I have a few grudges. Leave your gift at the... Do you have your check? Leave that here. You go, and you come back. I'm twisting scripture here just a little. But can you imagine that? Wow. But how many times? And I've been guilty of it, so I, as my dad always told me, don't point the finger, you got four pointing back. Boy, is that true. There are times... Sunday morning, I get in a fight with my wife. I know that comes as a severe shock. But there have been moments where we have not seen eye to eye, you know? And I've had to, literally, before the service started, I've had to, you got to come into my office. We need to talk for a few minutes because I need to repent to you and say, I'm sorry. I can't get up here and preach. I have no business even being in the worship service at all if I have something against you. I've had to do that more than one occasion. And Satan knows that, so he tries to stir things up on Sunday mornings. Anybody else find that to be the case? There you go. Don't think that that's accidental, guys. Don't think that's coincidental. Satan knows what's going on. Satan is so smart, he knows it's Sunday today. He even is aware of the clock. Don't you look at it, though. It's not coincidence, folks. But before I come in here, I've really got to get my stuff together. out there. I really do. And God says you would be better off leaving the sanctuary, making things right, and then come back to worship. Once a month, we do what? Communion Sunday, right? Free grape juice and some flat little crackers. Is that what it's about? Communion, fellowship. What's that other word we could use? Relationship. And do we have any business whatsoever receiving communion? Any business receiving communion? If we have something against our brother? I would say absolutely not. In fact, we make a mockery of the sacrament of communion by having something against our brother and having the audacity to have communion and think that somehow, well, I'm okay, I had communion today. Are you okay? Because if you have something against your brother and you're sitting there having communion, I don't think you're okay. And Jesus says, you go take care of that and you come back and get this later. I'm going to make a bold statement this morning. I believe one of the reasons Christians find themselves not growing in Christ, not maturing, not becoming the body that he wants you to be is because we choose to hang on to areas of bitterness and unforgiveness, grudges, and unrighteous anger towards others. We reserve for ourselves the right to have unrighteous anger against our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's tragic. You see, if we're not open and honest with ourselves before God, there's no way we can have fellowship with him. You say, Pastor, that's just your opinion. I beg your pardon. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I had cherished sin in my heart, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. You say, God always listens to our prayers. No, he does not. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Listen to this. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with the respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Why? Boy, don't forget the last part of this verse. It's good. So that nothing will hinder your prayers. How about that? Be considerate. Show respect. Why? So that when you speak, God will actually listen. You say, God always listens. No, he doesn't. Read your scripture in context. And read it through the lens of God's value on relationship. Do you see that there? Respect. Being considerate. Why? So God will listen. I referred to it earlier. I believe so deeply in my heart we need to be broken before we can be whole. What do I mean by that? Being open and honest before the Lord. Exposing every sin, every evil intention of our heart, every grudge, every malicious thought, and saying, Lord, do the surgery needed to bring healing here. You say, well, that happened a long time ago, what you're talking about. Let me explain something to you. Some of you, you've known me long enough to know, and I'm almost, maybe I shouldn't do it. I could show you my ankle. This ankle right here. I'm not going to show you. Right here. A couple years ago, I had an experience with a chainsaw. We had a little battle, and I lost. How many of you know that if you have a battle with a chainsaw, you're probably going to lose? If you want evidence later, I'll show you my scar. Okay? Now, I did something... Having the battle of the chainsaw was stupid as it was. I did something more stupid. I figured that chainsaw blades can't be that dirty. A little hydrogen peroxide, put a little gauze on there and wrap it up, and it'll be fine. You should have heard the unrighteous anger I heard from the doctors at the walk-in when I finally went a week and a half later. And they said, where were you when this happened? So what do you mean? Why didn't you come in here? I said, well, because I thought it would be fine. Well, obviously it wasn't. And it had become infected, and I was having raging fever, and generally not a good idea to do that. Okay. I have a scar. I'll never forget that that happened. Trust me. That scar is a glaring reminder daily every time I put my right sock on. You moron. Don't play games with chainsaws. Right? However, it's not an open wound anymore. Realize that? It doesn't hurt me anymore. It's there and it reminds me of my foolishness, but it doesn't hurt anymore. You want to know how to know if you're over something in your past? Say something painful, something happened that somebody hurt you. You went through an ugly, awful experience. You know how to know you're really over it? If somebody mentions it to you, you say, yeah, you know what? I do remember that. In fact, I remember it all the time. But the Lord brought his grace in that situation. He demonstrated his mercy. I was open and honest before him. I experienced his forgiveness. And now I praise God for that memory because it helped shape where I go in the future. And now I know. And I've learned from that experience. When you hear somebody say, I don't want to talk about that anymore. I'm over that. That's a person who takes their own gauze and they throw it on there and say, it'll be fine. I'm over it. You're over it, all right. You got a raging fever. You're infected, and you infect others. Trust me. You want to know if you're over something? The pain has been removed. The scar will be there to remind you so that you walk differently in the future. Do you realize that God wrote this book? Do you know how many references to the failings and the foolishness of God's people are written in here? A lot. None of it is sugar-coated, not one word. And the Israelites could have said, hey, that's not fair. We're over that. We're better now. Strike that out of the book. Don't talk about that ever again. And God says, no, I'm writing it down for all generations so that not only you learn your lesson, but other people can be proactive and learn from your mistakes. Folks, we need to be broken before we can be whole. We need to be honest before God and deal with our stuff, or our stuff will plague us forever. Expose every sin, every evil intention of our heart, every grudge, every malicious thought. Hey, if I have to, you do too. Right? I'm made out of the same stuff. I don't want my prayers hindered. Some of you might be here today, and before coming back to worship next Sunday, you already need to know it. You already know what you need to do. You might need to make a phone call. You might need to send a card. Might need to visit somebody. Say, you know what? I've held a grudge against you for 20 years, but that's going to stop today. I love you in Jesus Christ. Some of you need to do that before you come back. Some of you need to offer grace and forgiveness. Let the bitterness, let it go. It might just be amazing what God will do. One last example. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Now, I don't think I am making a stretch to view what Jesus gives in this legal example as an absolute parallel of what he just said about the worship example. Let me explain. He says, you go and take care of your matters with somebody else before it gets bad, before it gets ugly. I see that as a direct parallel with what he just said about coming to worship and having something against your brother. He says, if you've got something against your brother, before it gets really nasty and ugly, I apologize, back to the ankle. Before the infection sets in, before the fever rages, and you are in greater misery, go and be reconciled to your brother. Go make it right. Because if you don't, my goodness, it's going to get ugly. Don't let the relationship get so sour that it turns into a volley of vengeance. How often a minor difference of opinion turns into a full-scale war. Settle things quickly. Remember, that's a person that Jesus died for. Remember, that's a person made in the image of God. Settle it quickly. I want to close with this great quote from Kent Hughes. He writes concerning this passage. He says, "If we are guilty of offending one another, may we covenant with God to deal with it soon. Some of us have been spiritually dry because we've been offensive to others. May we covenant now to confess our sins to those whom we have offended. Then the heavens will open again. The moment we truly decide to deal with the problem, God's recreating forces go to work within us. Let us live as truly righteous people so that others will see the radical righteousness of Christ and be drawn to Him." Folks, I mean this seriously. Take what Jesus said at face value. Hear what He says to us. If you need to make a phone call, make a phone call before the day's out. If you need to go visit somebody, go visit them. Be open and honest before God so that you can be open and honest before each other. Now, here's the beauty of it before we close in prayer this morning. God's grace is immense, beyond your possible comprehension. When you go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I've been a fool. I have hung on to bitterness. I've hung on to anger for all these years. I feel like such a fool before you." You know what He says? He wraps His arms right around. He says, "I love you." He says, "And while you were still a sinner, that's when I died for you." That hasn't changed. I'll tell you, to me, that is the most wonderful thing. I can blow it, write a book on blowing it, and blow it some more. And every time I humbly come back to the Lord, He says, "Here's my forgiveness." But do you realize He only offers forgiveness to those who humble themselves before Him, confess their sin, and receive it? He says, "Don't think you can keep on hating. Don't think you can keep on walking in bitterness and receive the forgiveness." It doesn't work that way. In fact, I don't even listen to you. You want God to hear your prayers, and I know you do. I certainly do. We need to be open and honest before Him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how thankful we are that You love us. You see us with all our flaws. You see all our mistakes. And You love us, every last bit of us. Even when we don't love ourselves, You love us. Help us to also see that You love our brother and You love our sister. Help us to take seriously these words from Your word. That by not loving our brother, by holding on to bitterness, we offend You. And we stop communication and fellowship with You. Lord, help us to be that body that is so loving and so open and so honest, so gracious towards one another. We ask this in Christ's wonderful name. Amen.